Ephesians chapter 2. Our text this morning is brief but potent. Colossians chapter 2. You'll find that on your pew Bibles on page 984 if you'd like to follow along there as well. Hear now the word of the Lord. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our ears and our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we are people who need to hear you speak to us. There are so many voices in this world crying out for our attention, and Lord, we pray that now our hearts, our minds, and our souls would direct their attention to you, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts to understand this truth from Scripture, that in Jesus Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Lord, would you speak through me, a weak and sinful man, to your people, that we would see the glory of Christ from this text this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, it is Christmas season again. We know this. We have poinsettias at the front of the stage. You go outside and at night you see the Christmas lights on all the houses, the buildings. My wife last night was downtown with some friends and saw the boats going around in the harbor with Christmas lights and decorations on them. It's a wonderful time of year. As a kid, I looked forward to it all year long. I was blessed as a kid to have my birthday in the middle of summer. So for me, it was December was gift season and then July was gift season. So, and I'm sure many of you may experience that as well. Some of you may have a birthday near Christmas and you think to yourself, well, I got kind of gypped because when Christmas came around, my parents just kind of doubled up those gifts and gave them to me there. I didn't quite get as many gifts as maybe I would have if I had a summer birthday. But we long for this time of year. As a kid, I looked forward to it all year long. We cut ribbons and we make all kinds of ornaments and everything to celebrate this season. But one thing we know as Christians is what this season is all about. As we know it's about Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we know that this is about what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into this world, when he was born of a virgin and born to a family in a humble, low estate. And that's what I would like for us to look at this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to have come to this world? What does it ultimately mean for him to have the fullness of deity dwelling in him bodily? And that's what I'd like to look at this morning. And I'm going to break it up quite simply as the text presents it to us. We're going to look at the fullness of deity. What does this mean, this fullness of God, this fullness of deity? And then what does it mean for it to dwell bodily in Jesus Christ? So what is the fullness of deity that Paul presents to us here this morning? He could have said the fullness of God, but he says the fullness of deity. And I think we have to understand this in light of what Paul says in the preceding verse, of what he's contrasting Jesus Christ against versus what the world teaches us. If you look in verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles or spirits of the world." You might see a footnote there that says one. If you look at the bottom of your page, it'll say elemental principles. This word can be translated a few different ways. If you've come to our evening services, we've dealt with that extensively. But Paul is contrasting, ultimately, two ways of knowing God. He says, there's two ways that you can know God. You can know God through philosophy, or you can know God through Christ. The ultimate question for us today is, how do I know God? And I don't mean just mere information. We don't simply need to know that God exists. that he's there, that he's out there, that he's made the world, but how do I know him? And the relationship between a husband and a wife, or a father and children, a mother and children, friendship, that kind of knowledge, where you know the person, you understand them, you know who they are for you and who you are for them. And humanity seeks to answer this question through philosophy, which is simply speculation on the nature of the world. And they seek to know God through human traditions. If you perform these certain rituals and acts, you will come to a greater knowledge of who God is for you. These man-made methods of coming to know God. And Paul is saying, these cannot provide you with what you need. These cannot reveal to you who God is. These cannot reveal to you so that you can actually know God better, that you can know who he is for you. Ultimately, the reason these things, this philosophy, cannot reveal who God is for you is because you and I are fallen. We cannot know God through philosophy because we are fallen creatures. Our knowledge of God is darkness. Our attempts to come to know who God is through philosophy is a darkness. We cannot come to a true knowledge because everything in us that attempts to come to a true knowledge goes astray. Romans chapter 3 puts it this way. No one understands. No one seeks God. As wonderful as much of philosophy is, as it helps us to understand the world, this cannot help you to understand and know God. You think you're seeking God, but you're not. Because Scripture tells us that we sit in darkness in relationship to God. Earlier in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. But it gets worse. It's not simply that men are in darkness in relationship to God, but that men love the darkness. John chapter 3 says, This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It's a double, awful situation. God judges that men not only do not know him, they're in darkness to God, but even what God has revealed to them about himself, they hate. Instead of loving what God has shown to humanity about himself, mankind loves darkness. It's not simply that they don't want God or are not interested in him. They want the opposite of God. They love it. They revel in their ignorance of God. We know what this is like. A similar situation, it's like an addict. Maybe some of you have known a person who is an addict in your life. You sit down with them and you tell them all the reasons why what they're doing is destructive. You explain to them how it's ruining all their relationships, how it's ruining their finances, and it's going to get them in trouble with the law, and ultimately will lead them to their death if they pursue this addiction to its fullest end. It doesn't matter what you say to that person. It's a darkness. They love their darkness. And it will lead to their destruction. Well, this is the situation that Paul is saying that apart from Jesus Christ, we are all, every single one of us, in. So then, how do we, addicts to darkness, know God? How do we know him? Unless God steps in to fix this plight, to fix this situation, we're all going to take this addiction to darkness to its ultimate end, death. But the good news is that God has stepped in. God has not left us in our darkness. And that's what this passage is about this morning. God has not left us to grope about in the darkness, but has given us the knowledge, the true knowledge of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? Paul tells us, unequivocally, he's God. In Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, one of the three people, three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as God, the Son of God knows God perfectly. Because only God can know himself wholly, completely, and perfectly. Only God can truly and wholly and completely and entirely know God himself. Now, you and I, we have been created in God's image. It's the great blessing and the gift that God has given to all of humanity. As Christians, we can actually know God truly. Now, this knowledge is partial and incomplete, as 1 Corinthians tells us. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when Christ returns, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on a completely different order of knowledge than you and I. The reason he's on a different order of knowledge about who God is because he is God himself. But something unique about God is that he's hidden from us. You cannot see God right now. We can see each other. We can see this world, but God is hidden from our eyes. He's invisible. We know what it's like when you see somebody for the first time. This is one thing we love in movies. Maybe you've seen the movie You've Got Mail, or its older versions, The Shop Around the Corner, or In the Good Old Summertime. And in this movie, a man and a woman meet on the internet, and they converse on the internet. In the old movies, they exchange letters. They become, in a sense, pen pals. And they get to know each other through these means. But there comes that moment in these stories when they meet face to face, when it becomes visible. And it's that moment that we, as an audience observing this, know that now they know each other. Now they see each other. That knowledge that they have is complete because they see him. But God is hidden from us. We can't see him. And in a very real sense, God is always invisible. We will never see God in his visible, in his glory and majesty. 1 Timothy verse 16 says, he alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. As creatures, we cannot see God in his perfect glory. We cannot see him as he truly is. Only God alone can know himself as he truly, completely, and wholly is. If you knew God the way that the Son of God knows God, God would become visible to you, in a sense. But that would also require you, at that same moment, to become God. If you knew God the way that the Son of God knows God, you would become God. But in that very same moment, you would cease to exist. You cannot know God the way that the Son of God knows God. So there's this infinite canyon between us and God, in a way, where God is unknowable. But God made us in his image to give us a way to know him who is unknowable. We share a likeness to him, a created likeness. And so we can actually come to a true knowledge of him who is unknowable, who dwells in unapproachable light. But Jesus, the Son of God, was not created in the image of God. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of God. Only Jesus Christ knows God perfectly, truly, and completely because he himself is God. And that is the fullness of deity that dwells in Jesus Christ. He's the radiance of God's glory. God shines in Jesus Christ. The highest and greatest revelation of who God is to any of his creation in heaven or on earth is shown in Jesus Christ. And the only one who knows God truly and perfectly, the Son of God, has now been given to mankind that they may know God. See, to know Jesus Christ is to know God. This is what Philip, one of his disciples, struggled with. Philip says to Jesus in the book of John, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus says back to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So for you and I, our greatest, our highest, our chief end is to know Jesus Christ. There's nothing that compares with knowing Jesus Christ. Only he can reveal God to us. No man comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. And what a trifle this life is without Jesus. Of all the things that can fill our hearts, what could fill us with more joy than knowing Jesus Christ, who reveals God truly and perfectly in himself? This is why Paul says in the book of Philippians, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this Son of God, who has existed for eternity, who is infinite in glory and power and majesty, dwells bodily. And that is what I'd like for us to look at next. That he dwells bodily. Why would this God, the Son of God, who needs nothing, become a man? Why would he do this? Someone who's perfectly content, perfectly happy, who knows and enjoys and delights and lives in perfect harmony with God, come down and become a human being. Why would he do such a thing? He doesn't need this. The Son of God came to earth and became a man for the very reason that you and I were completely lost, that you and I were in darkness, that we could never know God. Not only were we in darkness, we loved the darkness. Instead of worshiping the true and immortal God, we worship what he created. We worship the things of this world. We turned away from him. That is how far that we have fallen from God. We love the darkness. As Romans 1 says, we hate God. We have become haters of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, sent Jesus Christ into this world. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, why he became a human, was because this was the only way to redeem a fallen humanity. He took to himself a human body and a human soul. And as we remember at this time of year, he was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became a man because you and I could never return to God. We could never know God. We would be in eternal darkness unless God came and brought an end to this, and brought an end to the reign of darkness and sin and death that rules over humanity. And this is the most glorious of all mysteries in all creation, that even the angels long to look into. Really, angels are in heaven and they're astounded by the fact that the God before whom they must cover themselves has become a man. They're astounded that God has hidden his glory and become a human being, a king become a peasant. Kings don't mingle among peasants. They don't go hang out outside in the streets. And kings especially do not go out, and kings go out to their enemies. They don't go mingle among the very people that hate them. That is what Jesus Christ has done. This is who God is. This is what the incarnation means. And he showed to us all the most incredible thing in all of creation, that the Son of God dwells in a human body. All the fullness of God dwells bodily. And the reason he did this, the reason he clothed himself with humanity, was so that he might raise us up to God. Ultimately, Jesus came so that we would be God's people and he would be our God. It's the great promise that he gave to Abraham, our forefather, the covenant that he made with him. I will be your God and you will be my people. God has fulfilled that promise in Jesus Christ. The whole purpose laid out in Scripture is that God would dwell with his people, that God would dwell with us. And this has come true in Jesus Christ. See, God dwells not with us in temples, in buildings, or in some way out there in creation. But now God dwells with us by taking humanity to himself, by making us one with himself. And he took this humanity to redeem what was lost by us. See, only a man could bear the penalty of sin. But only an eternal being, God, could extinguish the eternal wrath that stood against us. Only a man could keep God's law for men. No angel could do this. An angel could not come down, keep God's law for you and I. Only a man could. But only a perfect being, God, could ensure that he in no way would fail to perform the whole law. Only God can endure his eternal wrath. And only God, acting as a man, could fulfill God's law perfectly and give to us the assurance that we need. And so Jesus takes our humanity and unites it to himself and suffers all the consequences of our sin, pays the debt, fulfills all the righteousness that you and I need, and then dies. And then he raises our humanity to heaven and seats us together with him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. A man dwells in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And now the God Almighty, the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Creator of all things, has taken human form forever. God has taken human form forever. Eternity. And because Jesus is now in heaven in his human body, you and I too, both, can all have hope that we too will be raised up into heaven. Because the Son of God dwells in a human body forever. And that is our hope in this life. That is the hope that we have in this life, is that by uniting himself to our humanity, God has shown that he will never let go of us. The incarnation of the Son of God assures us eternally that as long as Jesus endures, you and I will. God will not let us go. In the midst of a world that threatens to undo us, to tear us down and bring us to ruin, Jesus Christ is our hope. Nothing can separate us from God because the Son of God has united us to himself. You cannot be separated from God. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you become united to Jesus. And as long as Jesus is God and man, you will never be separated from him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself." He cannot deny himself because he is God and man forever. And so our call this morning to all of us, to ourselves, is to know the Son of God, in whom dwells the fullness of deity. Christian, what is your hope in? What are you looking to know? What are you looking to fill your heart this season, year round? The incarnation is not something we simply remember 4 weeks out of the year. This is the glory of the Christian life. What is your hope? What are you spending your life pursuing, seeking to know and understand, to fill your heart? The incarnation is a call to all of us who know the Lord to continue to seek after Jesus Christ. As Paul said, "I consider all things as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Christian, know Jesus Christ. Know him. But today, if you do not know him, if you say, "I don't know this Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know this Lord." Call upon him. Come to him. Believe his word to you that he is your Savior. Believe that he is your life, that his life is your life. Believe that his death was your death, that his obedience is your obedience. And believe that his suffering brought about your forgiveness. Call upon him. Cry out to him. "Lord, save me." And you have the wonderful promise of Scripture that all who call upon the Lord will be saved. That is the wonderful hope of the Christian life, that we have the Son of God who dwells bodily forever. This is the joy of all creation. This is what we will spend eternity rejoicing and glorying forever. We take a moment during this season to remember this. But I encourage you, I call you, remember this all year long. Every day, remember who God is for you in Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God for you. That's our hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, to this glory and majesty of the Son of God become man, we can only cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we say with the angels in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Lord Jesus, we praise you. There is none like you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us, for humbling yourself even to the point of death on a cross for us. And Lord, cause us by your Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts to live lives worthy of you, the Son of God, worthy of the life that you have called us to. And let us never forget, Lord Jesus, what you have done for us, taking to yourself a human body to save us. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.